prophet Daniel is unquestionably one of the most remarkable men, not only in the Bible, but in all of Jewish history. The book that bears his name traces his life from his teenage years through his days beyond the age of 80. Amidst political intrigue, personal jealousy, and religious paganism, Daniel maintained his integrity before God and the rulers he served. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his biographical study about this impressive leader. We'll gain a whole new appreciation for the importance of upholding God's moral standard. Chuck titled the message, How to Pass a Test Without Cheating.
The fall of the Jews into the hands of Babylon probably would not be headline information in many of our hearts and lives today. But behind the scenes, there was a family that was affected by this fall, the family of Daniel, who at this time, and we will show you why in a moment, was no more than a middle-aged teenager, probably between 14 and 16 years old, believed by many scarcely to be a teenager, just a little older boy, not even a young man. Now, suddenly there is a zoom lens that comes upon the passage at verse 3. We are brought face to face with a test that was brought upon four of the Jewish captives. The lens falls upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and a man named Ashpenaz, who was apparently his chief of staff. And the king ordered Ashpenaz to carry out an assignment. We'll read it in verse 3. He was to bring in some, not all, notice there was to be a selection, some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Now, having concluded the verse on that note, the writer goes on to say they were youths who had certain marked characteristics. And then it goes on to add later in the passage that some of these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 6. Now I take it from the connection of the nobles and the royal family in verse 3 and the names in verse 6 that Daniel and these other three were among that group. They were princes in the making. They were royal family. They were purposely chosen because of this age so that they would be vulnerable, open, non-resistant to a brainwashing plan. Now notice the characteristics, how these fellows were chosen. They had no defect, verse 4 tells us. That means they had no physical handicap. They were without defect. They were good looking. They were handsome fellows. They were chosen because, thirdly, they were intelligent in every branch of wisdom. They were endowed also with understanding and discernment. They weren't just brainy. They were useful. They weren't just scholars. They were scholarly, high IQs, but they had their feet on the ground. They were keen. They were sharp young fellows. Along with it all, they were handsome. They had the ability to serve in the king's court. Notice, they weren't to learn that ability so much as they already had the ability. That tells us they were nobles. They were born of nobility. They apparently knew what it was to carry themselves with dignity. They were sharp. Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He wanted to display before his court some of the sharper side of his conquering power. He wanted to show the people that he could take those Israelites and turn them into cultural Babylonians in a matter of 3 years. And so the plan got underway. Notice that he ordered him, verse 4 closes, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The word Chaldeans is used interchangeably in Scripture with Babylon. Notice that they were to teach them the literature. The Hebrew says, the book. They were to throw the book at them. They were to give them the whole philosophy of Babylon, of Babylon lifestyle. Did a little study on that, and I discovered that it included medicine, law, math, astronomy, a dozen other what we would call solid courses. There were no electives. It was designed to turn them to the philosophy of Babylon. And also, notice, they were to learn the language of the Chaldeans. They were to change their tongue. The language was Akkadian, no doubt. It was a 3-year postgraduate course to teach them a different lifestyle. Now let's pause a minute. Let me add something that the text doesn't tell us, but Josephus does, and other writers. These men were also made into eunuchs. They were emasculated. Robbed of their manhood, these young men were given to the responsibilities, basically, of schooling and learning and nothing beyond. That probably is why you never find Daniel mentioned as having a wife or any of the men as well. Now, will you stop and think of a 14-year-old boy that you know? How would he do? Under the constant barrage of that philosophy, under the constant attack of that lifestyle, surrounded by the metropolis of Babylon, suddenly, there was no going home. There was no summer vacation. There was no reprieve. There was a day in, day out, year in, year out barrage of brainwashing for 3 solid years to change these boys from what they heard from their parents and their peers to what Babylon wanted them to believe. Now that's something. Now you'll notice the curriculum included a new diet and new names. Mark it well. Verse 5. The king appointed a diet, a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. Now, there was nothing wrong with the food. It came from the king's table. He selected the steak. He selected the beef kebabs. He selected the lasagna or whatever they ate in the days of Babylon. He selected the whole diet that came from his table, and he made a training table out of these youths from Judah. And he let them eat his kind of food, and they were to drink his kind of wine. Nothing wrong with those foods and that drink, except for the fact that you know, and Daniel knew, the foods in the days of Babylon were first offered to idols. And it was a testimony to faith in the idols to eat food offered to them. Furthermore, for the pious Jew, the scriptures clearly marked out they were not to eat unclean animals. And those were specified as having a certain kind of hoof. A certain kind of meat was not to enter the mouth of a godly Jew. Daniel knew that. So he had a problem on his hands, and we'll see how he handled the test in just a minute. Notice also in verse 5 that they were to be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, just before Daniel says something, the scripture adds a change in name. Isn't that something? Took away their manhood, took away their family, took away their home, took away their religious background, and put them in a whole new lifestyle and even gave them new names. Notice the change in names. Verse 7, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar. The top god in the days of Babylon of this time was Bel, B-E-L. Daniel was called Bel's prince. That's what it means. Hananiah was given the name Shadrach. That word means inspired by Shad. The name Shad means son. He was the sun god of Babylon. And so he was told that from now on you'll be known as one inspired by the sun, Shad. To Mishael he gave the name Meshach, which means who is like Shak. S-H-A-K is the god of mirth. And so he was given the name of another god, And finally, Azariah was given the name Abednego, which means servant of the shining fire. Kind of pretty, isn't it? Sort of has a ring or lilt to it. But fire was the fourth major god in the minds of the Babylonians. So they named these four young men after their four major gods: Bel, Shad, Shak, and fire. Having undergone the ultimate indignity of this emasculation, the education began. Now, Daniel's been very quiet during the first seven verses. I think he must have had some sleepless nights. I perhaps am too much of a father to let it go by that his parents must have had some longings within their hearts, wondering how their son was, wondering where he was, and he wondering about them. But now he's all alone in this secular academy, surrounded by this kind of life, and he makes a decision. Verse 8. He passes the test now with flying colors. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. All right? How do you pass a kind of test like this without cheating? Well, first, it takes inner conviction. It requires making up one's mind. And let me add just a practical word: the earlier the better. I've seen men in the military make up their mind 2 years after they've come to a barracks, and it's virtually too late. It's never too late, but for all practical purposes, they have a long row to hoe. The best time to make up the mind is the first night you unpack your sea bag, the first night you take your clothes out of the suitcase at college, the first day you step on the job and you see those alluring opportunities to the flesh, the first day you drive out of this city on your way to a week on the road, away from wife and family. That first hour or two, you make up your mind, while I am gone, I will walk with God. It's interesting to me that the words "made up his mind" come from a Hebrew word that means to collect, to put something together so as to establish strength. It's used for making a rope, pulling a thread here and there, and weaving it together into a strong strand or rope. Daniel collected from his mind that early time in his days in Babylon the strands and the principles he had learned at home and from Scripture. And Daniel, remember, had probably heard the preaching of Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, if my history's straight. Daniel had perhaps seen the blessings of the last days of Josiah's reform. And he pulled from the memory of those great truths he had learned thoughts that he needed right then in the camp, perhaps on his bunk that night, surrounded by his buddies. And he determined before God he could not let that go. By the way, I am equally impressed that there is not a sign of bitterness in this first chapter. I cannot imagine the indignity of losing one's manhood by force. I cannot think of something that could cause more bitterness in the heart of a young man. But there is not a word here of bitterness. Daniel draws upon his background and he determines, I will not eat that food. He makes up his mind. Now, I think the point is clear. Let's notice what he did not do. He did not send around leaflets encouraging a riot. He did not carry a sign saying, "Impeach Ashpenaz." He didn't start a hate campaign underground against the faculty. What did he do? Well, very wisely, he approached his superior. Verse 8 tells us, he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, I'll tell you, that's a wise approach. Here's Daniel with these deep feelings of conviction. I can't eat that food offered to idols. And And so he requests from his immediate superior, the commander of the officials, that he might not defile himself. The word request is in an intensive stem in the original. It was an intense time of pleading. They had a heart-to-heart talk. Maybe he got up early the first morning and called him over and said, I'd like to talk to you about something that's really a concern to me. So he begins to build a bridge of understanding. Now look at verse 11. Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over them, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal? You know, this official hears it. They can change their diet. Now, wait a minute. You got to understand the problem that this official had. He answered to high pockets up on the throne, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, who had a way of dealing with you when you disobeyed. He separated your head from your body. Look at verse 10. The official said, I'm afraid of my lord, the king. He ought to be. He's appointed your food and your drink. Nebuchadnezzar said, feed those guys meat. Feed those guys vegetables. Give them the stuff that I'm telling you to give them. Give them the wine. Why, he says, well, why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Look at this last sentence. I love it. Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Isn't that a neat line? Well, it's your appearance. It's my gourd. I'm going to lose my head in this thing. He looks at you 10 days from now and you don't look good. He'll say, what's the name of that commander over that group of guys? And, you know, I'll be in the past tense. Cut my neck so fast, I won't know it till I sneeze. Then I realize all of a sudden it was a bad decision. Now, let me say something here just in a practical way regarding Daniel and us. Some of you who are Christians find yourself in a most difficult situation, and I enter into it, at least by imagination. I've worked in the working world off and on through school, and I'll tell you, I can feel for some of your situations. But don't put your superior on the spot because of your faith. Okay? You be wise. You know, there's a businessman in our church who told me some time ago that he's through hiring Christians because of the continued presumption on his good graces and putting him on the spot, who has to answer to a superior who does not have a persuasion like he does. And the favors that are asked and the drastic measures that are taken, almost expected by the Christian employee, put him on the spot. I had a call from a man this past week who wanted to know, how should I handle this matter of my testimony and standing alone? And I said, look, take it easy. God will open you a perfect door for you to reason with your superior about things that are of concern to you. You see, if your job requires certain days of work and you have deep convictions against those days, what are you doing working there to begin with? Don't require of your superior to give you that day off because you have a conviction along that line. He might give you a number of days off, you know. Like find another job. Daniel, with wisdom, talked to this fellow about his convictions. Now, look at the passage. It is a marvelous example of wisdom. He didn't require bagels or boiled beef from Judah. He didn't walk around like a pampered little Israelite prince. Look at the divine assistance, verse 9. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the superior. Now, God will do that. You handle it right, God will honor it. Now, maybe not when you want it, but you handle it right, and the Lord will take care of that need. The stories are too numerous to mention. But there are testimonies tonight from various ones here who could say, I was in a pinch, I was in a situation where my convictions were getting cut cross-grain, and I took it to God, I dealt with it wisely, and it's beautiful, the change in scenery God brought. God granted him favor. Daniel offered a 10-day money-back guarantee, in the words of today. Give us 10 days, and if we haven't done it, Go back to your plan. That was a step of faith, wasn't it? And God stepped in and took over. Look at verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Isn't that swell? I tell you, the Bible is just filled with such beautiful, practical interventions of God. By the way, you might get the feeling as you read the passage that Nebuchadnezzar is calling the shots. If you get that idea, you've missed three important phrases in three separate verses. Mark, verse 2, the Lord gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, God granted Daniel favor. Verse 17, God gave them knowledge. Here's another example of Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So relax. Don't feel you must right every wrong in your company because you have convictions against those wrongs. You be the kind of employee God would have you be. If it requires longer hours, give them longer hours. If it requires giving of yourself to the point almost of feeling mistreated, let them have it. God will honor your commitment to him. Now, Daniel said, Lord, you must intervene. And so he did. It's beautiful. Verse 15. I sort of think of a PE class where they have a weigh-in period. And they all walk up in line and look at verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. That's not bad, is it? Daniel trusted God and God gave him a better appearance than the fellows who had been eating all that old crummy T-bone. Man, the overseer continued to withhold their choice food, verse 16 tells us, and he kept giving them vegetables. Okay? Look at the unique distinctions. How do you pass a test without cheating? Along with these other principles we've given you, you trust God to make you distinct. Just your life. Just your life.
How to pass a test without cheating. That's the title of today's message from Chuck Swindoll. You're listening to Insight for Living. For resources, go online to insightworld.org. One of the ways to ensure we remain true to our convictions and make sound choices is to immerse our minds in the truth of God's Word. When you're standing at the crossroad of decision, wondering whether to turn left or right, it's imperative to draw strength from the unchanging bedrock of truth. That's one of the reasons we've chosen the theme for next year's Wall Calendar. It's called Traveling the Road of Faith. And in a moment, I'll give our contact information. But first, this very important comment from Chuck.
When the aging Apostle Paul said goodbye to a group of friends who were choking back their tears because they realized they would never see him again, we find a startling statement. In Acts 20, verse 22, Paul said this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." What an honest, candid admission. Going, not knowing. You know, that's a Christian life in a nutshell, isn't it? Maybe you're at one of those intersections, perhaps even today. Our Lord leads us to many crossroads each time, pointing us in a clear direction. So, out of sheer obedience, we strike out, facing a future that is uncertain as the leading is sure. Like you, Paul, and all believers, Insight for Living is going, not knowing. Our direction could not be clearer. We teach the Bible and offer practical insights that come from the clear, accurate exposition of God's Word. We're going in that direction, but candidly, it's the not knowing part that gives me pause. Without trying to sound dramatic or like some kind of alarmist, I need to tell you, Insight for Living stands at a decisive crossroad. Donations have fallen so low that in the month of July, we had to cut our budget and our staff by a full 10%. This included a few releases on some radio stations. My friend, I believe we can overcome this obstacle. If everyone within the sound of my voice would give $25, we could reach that goal. For some now, admittedly, $25 is a huge sacrifice. But for others of you, an amount like $10,000 is certainly not out of the question. But no matter what, we're continuing our journey that is unpredictable, risky, and appearing virtually impossible. We're going, not knowing. Will you join us? Call right now with your donation, won't you? Or go online. Our phone number is 1-800-772-8888. Online, it's insight.org.
And when you call or go online today with your donation, we'll say thank you by providing the 2013 Insight for Living Wall Calendar. Let me give our contact information. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's study in the book of Daniel continues tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How to Pass a Test Without Cheating, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.